right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 85. The title of the message this evening, Salvation in Mercy and Truth. I gave it that title with that stress on the word and, mercy and truth. Because the salvation of a sinner, salvation of that sinner's soul, where God will accept them, God will have fellowship with them, requires both mercy and truth. God can't just forgive my sin because I ask Him to. God can't forgive my sin by choosing to ignore my sin that's already there and somehow whitewashing over it. Sin must be paid for. That's the truth. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be fully punished because God is holy and He's just. Everything God does must be holy. Well, then God just can't ignore my sin, can He? Because that wouldn't be holy. Everything God does must be just. Well, then God just can't forgive my sin and ignore it without it being paid. That wouldn't be just. Now, man, by his own natural thinking, he has some concept of this need of salvation. But man, in his own natural thinking, cannot devise a way to be saved in both mercy and truth. One or the other, but never both. Man's never come up with a way to accomplish that. This is why Job asked the age-old question, how should a man be just with God? How's that possible? Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? This is not possible. How should he which is born of a woman be righteous? How can God accept a man like that? Job said, the heavens aren't clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is the man which drinketh iniquity like water? How can God be just and show mercy to that man? That's what Job's asking. And men try to come up with all kinds of answers to that question. They devise a salvation that's pure mercy. Their plan is for God to ignore our sin and to accept the very best that we can do. Now, that salvation, that method of salvation, will satisfy the need of men to have their sin overlooked, but it doesn't satisfy God's holiness, does it? Nothing's been done about sin. Men will devise a plan of salvation that they think, it's not, but they think is purely just, where they keep the law well enough to save themselves, and, you know, that's just, it's fair. But that plan's a lie. And that's not justice at all, because our best is not good enough. We cannot keep the law. God requires perfection. That plan of salvation won't satisfy the need of men or the character of God. But God in His wisdom has provided the answer. How can a man be just with God? The answer is so simple. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to Christ and you'll see the answer to that question. How can a man be just with God? Verse 10, here in our text, Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace are all attributes of God, aren't they? Well, all those attributes, as far as man is concerned, parted ways when Adam sinned. God cannot be true to Himself and deal in mercy with a man in his sin. God cannot remain righteous and have peace with a man that's fallen in his sin. So these attributes of God, these four attributes of God, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, are at odds with one another because of our sin. Mercy says, let some of those rebels go. But truth says, God must be true to His character. God must be true to His word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But peace speaks of. And peace says, but there's got to be some reconciliation between God and men. There's got to be some peace. And righteousness steps in and says, but I only accept perfection. And no man has it. So there can be no peace, no reconciliation. The only place mercy and truth and righteousness and peace can possibly meet together is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is merciful to his people because Christ made his people righteous in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he kept the law perfectly as the representative of his people. He provided the perfection righteousness requires. And the obedience of Christ is the obedience of his people. They're truly righteous in Christ. That righteousness is in truth because the law has been kept in Christ. Well, what about the sin of God's people? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took it away from them by his sacrifice. He took that sin away from his people and he made it his own and he died to pay the debt. See, that's what sin demands. The debt of sin is death. Well, Christ died to pay that debt. So the justice is satisfied. See, there's mercy and truth. They kissed in Christ. They joined together in harmony in Christ. Brother Henry said this about this mercy and truth. He said, God will be merciful. That's his character, isn't it? God will be merciful, but he must be true. God will make peace, but he must be righteous in doing it. He's got to be. God will be merciful. You can count on it. God will be merciful, but he must punish sin when he does it. Got to. God will justify his people, but he's got to be just in doing it. Now, God cannot give peace to sinners at the expense of his righteousness. That's what Brother Henry was saying. He can't give peace to sinners at the expense of his righteousness. God can't display one attribute at the expense of one of his other attributes. God can only have peace with people who are righteous. Who are righteous. So God made them righteous. So he can have peace with them. Righteousness and peace can only kiss in Christ, who made his people righteous by his obedience for them and by his sacrifice for their sin. And verse 11 makes it clear here that David's speaking of Christ. He says, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, David is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. This truth, this righteousness, shall spring out of the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rod of Jesse. That makes him a man. But he's God, too. He's the righteous one who looked down from heaven, who came down from heaven to be a man, to be the representative of his people. And when the Father looked from heaven and beheld his Son, he was pleased. He is pleased with Christ's obedience. He is pleased with Christ's sacrifice. And that same righteous God looks down from heaven and he delights in everybody who's in his Son. He delights in them. He sees them. He sees them as righteous because they obeyed the law and his Son. He sees them as without sin because the blood of his Son put it away. The blood of his Son washed them from all of their sin. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the Father smiles in pleasure. I'm well pleased with these in my Son. That's how mercy and truth are met together. Now in the rest of this psalm, I want us to see salvation in Christ. That's both in mercy and in truth. Really, I just have 2 points. First, I want us to see this. I want us to see salvation in mercy and truth done for us. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, David begins crying out to Jehovah. L-O-R-D, all capitals, means Jehovah. God, my Savior. And if you would find mercy and truth, I would counsel us to copy David's example here and cry unto Jehovah because he's our only hope. We're lost. He's the only one who can find us. We're dead. We're dead in sins. He's the only one who can give us life. We're justly condemned under the law. He's the only one who can save us from justice. We're born in captivity to sin, captivity to the law. Christ, the Lord Jehovah, is the only one who can set us free. See, this is not something we can do for ourselves. Only God can deliver us. So we must call unto Him, Lord, bring back the captivity of your people. Deliver me. This is something only God can do. Remember after the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and they're out there in the desert, and they finally came to the promised land. And you know what God reminded them? I brought you out of Egypt. I fed you all this way. I'm the one that led you through all this way. I'm the one that defeated every enemy. I'm the one that brought you into the land I promised to give your fathers. I did that. You didn't do any of it for yourself. I did it for you. That's what we need God to do for us, spiritually. And right off the bat, I see hope for sinners here. David says the Lord has been favorable. He's been favorable unto his land. He's been favorable to somebody. And that land David's talking about there represents God's people. God's been favorable to his people. And that word favorable means what I was talking about a minute ago, well pleased. He's well pleased with his people. God has delivered his people from captivity. And he set them free, and he did it in truth. He did it in justice because he's well pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. He could set them free from captivity because he's well pleased with the payment that Christ made with his own blood. God is well pleased with his people because Christ took their sin away from them and made them righteous. Christ took away the sin that made God angry. So God's well pleased for Christ's sake. Now there's mercy and truth in it. God is merciful to his people because Christ took their sin away. He paid the debt. There's no reason for God to be angry. There's no reason for God to withhold his mercy. Christ took the sin of his people away. And this is what Christ came to do, to set the captive free. He came to declare the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, God's people are set free from captivity to the law because Christ kept it for them and set them free from it. He set them free from all the demands of it. He kept it for them. God's people are set free from captivity to sin and captivity to death because Christ died for them. God has set his people free from the crushing debt of their sin by paying it for them with his own precious blood. You know, you think if you had racked up some enormous debt, just not a hope you could pay in 100 lifetimes. And imagine going to the mailbox one day and open it up, and there's a check, a cashier's check, that pays all your debt. Think how you feel. That's not beginning to scratch the surface of Christ setting his people free from the crushing debt of their sin. Their sin that would damn them forever by coming and paying it for them with the blood of his sacrifice. See, there's mercy and truth in it. God's merciful because the debt is paid. Since justice is satisfied, God's elect must go free. Read on, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Now, the only reason God would forgive the iniquity of his people is because the blood of Christ covered their sin. Sin of God's elect has been blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about Christ's blood covering the sin of his people, blotting it out, that doesn't mean the sin's still there. The stain's still there. It's just been painted over. Now, when we talk about Christ's blood covering the sin of his people, it means covering more in this sense. He covered the debt. He paid it in full. I can't pay it. He said, I'll pay your debt. The sin of God's elect, the debt, the sin debt of his elect was paid in full by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now their debt is forgiven in truth, in justice, because the debt's paid. You see that? Now God can be merciful because the sin that demanded condemnation is gone. Now, you see that? That's salvation in both mercy and truth. If salvation wasn't done in truth, you better not hang your soul on it. This salvation, the blood of Christ blotting out, paying for the sin of all of God's elect, that's a salvation that's done in truth. And you can hang your soul on it. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Now you know why God took away all his wrath against his people? You know why he turned himself, the fierceness of his anger? He turned it away from his people. You know why? He had to turn it somewhere, didn't he? He turned it upon Christ our substitute. And God's wrath ended where it met the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ put away the sin of God's people. And God's wrath ended because there's no more sin left to fuel it. The sacrifice put out the fire. Christ took it away. Like the scapegoat of old gave us a picture of, Christ actually did it. Took the sin of his people away. Now the fuel's gone. The fuel of God's wrath is gone because Christ made an end of the sin of his people. And God's justice satisfied enables God to be merciful and still be just, still be holy. Now God is free to match his character, to show mercy to sinners in justice. There's no reason for him to condemn them. Christ took their sin away. Christ taking our sin away, that's mercy, isn't it? God forgiving our debt. God turning his wrath away from his people because it's been satisfied in the death of Christ. That's truth. Salvation and mercy and truth for God's people. But here's the second thing. There's salvation in mercy and truth in us. In us. Salvation requires there be a work done for us. The debt's got to be paid. Somebody's got to obey the law for us. Salvation requires a work done for us. But now listen, there is no salvation until there's a work of mercy and truth in the hearts of God's people too. God can't be friends with us in our sin, in our rebellion. The holy God cannot accept anything that's not holy. God's not going to accept us in our enmity against him. Look here at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now, verse 3 told us God's been reconciled. He's turned his fierce anger away from his people because he's been reconciled. He's been reconciled in the death of Christ. But now we must be reconciled to God. God has been turned to his people by the death of Christ. But now we must be turned to God. What's going to accomplish that? The same thing that turned God to his people turns his people to God. Let me show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ turned God to us, to his people, didn't it? And it's that same sacrifice that will turn us to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, namely, this is our ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He didn't impute their trespasses unto them, because he imputed them to Christ. And he hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now this is what God's servants, this is their message. You bow. Right now, you bow to Christ. Right now, you surrender. Right where you sit, you surrender to Christ. Right where you sit, without moving a muscle, you come to Christ. You come to Him as a needy beggar, begging for mercy, begging for salvation. You stack your arms, you quit your warfare, and you surrender. Now, what would make a rebel like me be reconciled to God? What would make a sinner like me turn to Christ? Verse 21. For, here's why you be reconciled to God. For, He, God the Father, had made Him, God the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's hearing of Christ's sacrifice that makes His people turn to God, that makes them be reconciled to God. Every person in this room has heard about the sacrifice of Christ. Everybody here knows. I bet that when you walked in these doors tonight, you thought, I'm going to hear something about the sacrifice of Christ. But if the Holy Spirit ever speaks it to your heart, your heart's going to be broken. It will be broken. That Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth for the express reason of taking my sin and suffering and dying for me. Now, if God ever speaks that to your heart will be broken. And at the very same time, your heart's going to be overjoyed to hear that God would sacrifice His Son for my sin. Now, if God Almighty went to the extreme to sacrifice His Son for my sin, you reckon it's gone? I'd say it is, don't you? God didn't fail anything. If God speaks that to our heart, we're going to turn to God. How can we not? How could we not be reconciled to God? Of course we will be. But we won't turn to God until God does a work of grace in us. And this work of grace in us is God the Holy Spirit giving us life in the new birth. Verse 6, back in our text, Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now this new man, born of God, has been revived. He's been born of God. And that man, that new man, the spiritual man, he's holy. He's got to be holy. He's born from holy seed, the Word of God. The reason we're sinners in His flesh is we're born from sinful seed. No denying it. Well, the new man born of God is holy. But he's born from holy seed, the Word of God. And Almighty God can accept that man and be friends with that man because he's holy. You see, God loves His people. And Christ died for those people. So God can have fellowship with them. He made them what God will love and have fellowship with. And the only example I could think of that is this. How many preachers use Charles Manson as an example for years? He's dead now, but you know, suppose he was still in prison. I wondered, every year you come up and you see, well, they're having a parole hearing for this guy. I think, why are we wasting taxpayer dollars? Nobody can let this guy go. What a miscarriage of justice if we would let a guilty, vile, unrepentant criminal like that out of prison. What a miscarriage of justice. There'd be no justice in letting him go, would there? I reckon somebody could say, in a sense, it would be merciful. But if you did that, you'd release evil back out into this world. Just think the price that would be paid for that. But suppose somebody could pay his debt to society. And suppose somebody could give him a new nature. That if they set him out in the world, it wouldn't be a curse on it, it'd be a blessing on it. That would be mercy and truth, wouldn't it? Well, you and I can't do that. But that's what God has done for His people in His grace. He has saved his people in mercy and truth in them. Verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, God grants salvation. We don't get saved. God grants salvation. He gives it to his people as a free gift, and he grants it by putting mercy and truth in the hearts of his people. When God shows his people his mercy, what he does is he puts it in them. He makes us see it. He makes us love it. He makes us believe it. He makes a new man who's born in the image of his son. That's salvation in us. And this flesh is unchanged. In this great transaction, the flesh is unchanged. It's got to die. It's got to die. But that new man can never die. We weep. Can't help but weep. When one of our dear brethren, one of our dear sisters is called home. We miss them. We can't help it. We love them. Oh, how we love them. We miss their presence. We miss talking to them. We miss their influence in our lives. And oh, what rejoicing. That new man has finally been set free from this clay prison. Go be with the Lord. That salvation in mercy and truth. You ever want to feel inadequate? Try to describe to a room full of people God's grace. I wish I could paint it as glorious as it really is. But maybe somebody here is interested in this salvation, mercy and truth. I hope so. If there is, I have some advice for you. Hear God's word preached as often as you possibly can. Pray for the faith to believe it. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to follow. Remember we read there in 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle said, the Lord has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. God has given us this gospel of his grace to preach. He's given us the gospel of his son, his darling son. God's given that to us to preach. Well, buddy, tell you what I do. I hear it every chance I get, if I could. You know why? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I told you I'd hear God's word as often as I could. I'd pray for faith to believe it. I'll tell you what, I'd keep coming. I'd keep hearing. I'd keep hearing the gospel as often as I could. Because you know how God gets saving faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing. I'd hear as much gospel as I could. Gospel preaching is the way that God gives faith to his people. God uses the preaching of his word as the seed that gives life and new birth to his people. And it's that gospel we preach over and over and over again. The Lord uses the same gospel, the same message, to meet the need of the hearts of his people in many different situations. We might find ourselves, the believers do from time to time, in a spiritual stupor, in a spiritual winter. And we need to be revived. You know what will do it? The gospel of Christ. We find ourselves lost. We're lost. We're under condemnation. We see no hope for us. You know what will give life? You know what will save? You know what will bring joy? The gospel of Christ. We find ourselves coming in, especially on a Wednesday night, so tired, so just dog tired. The world has just sucked it out of you. You left here Sunday morning on a cloud. I mean on cloud nine, didn't you? If you're here Sunday morning, I promise you, you left on cloud nine. Where's that cloud by midday Monday morning? It was.
The world just sucks it out of you.
And you come in so tired, you just, what is wrong with me? You know what'll fix that? The gospel of God's grace. He uses defeat as shame. You think my heart's broken? I can't go on in this world anymore. And God is going to leave me here for years. You know what'll comfort that heart? The gospel of God's grace. You think I've been here a long time. I've been listening to the gospel a long time. What's wrong with me that I haven't made more advances in this matter of grace? You know, it'll give you growth. Preaching the gospel of God's grace. It's the same gospel. That's what we need all of our life long. Then by God's grace, I want to say with David, I'm going to hear what the Lord God will speak. God speaks to his people in his word. And when he speaks peace to their hearts. He speaks peace. He tells them the war's over. Christ already won it. There's peace. Now you be at peace. Now you surrender. You surrender to God's terms of peace. Don't make up your own. You surrender to God's terms of peace, and you'll have peace in mercy and truth. You'll have peace of heart because your sin's forgiven. You have peace in having eternal life. And there's a warning here, but and this really stuck out to me. He says, but don't let them turn again to folly. Here's a good warning for us. Don't think that you've grown so much in grace that now you've reached the point you can stand on your own. If we think that, we're on dangerous ground, aren't we? Salvation is dwelling in Christ. It's dwelling in his mercy and truth. Verse 9, he says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, God's salvation is nigh us. It's near us. The gospel's right here. God put it here in our town. Apostle Paul told us Christ the Savior is always near. Then call out to him. Search for him. Believe him. Trust him. Cling to him. And rely on him always. Always. So that there's growth. There's growth in grace. I spent some time thinking about this week. I do want to see results from my preaching. I don't try to get results. I just want to preach the gospel now. But I do pray that we see results from those things. And I'm not talking about having, you know, a bunch of baptisms and people walking the aisle and those kinds of things. You know? Now, that's part of it. I mean, seeing God save his people is part of it. But here's a very serious warning. If getting folks baptized is our only goal, we'll do it. I promise you we will. And we'll end up with no real salvation. Something that's no mercy and truth to it. If our goal is getting baptisms and adding to our numbers, you'll get it. If that's your goal, you'll get it. But you're going to find out what you build was wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I do want to see God save his people. But I want to see growth in grace after that, don't you? I don't want us to just end up with a mere profession. I want growth in grace. Now, I'll use the example of Isaac and Brady. If you don't mind, I'm going to do it anyway, but you know, I'll say if you don't mind, just sound polite. I'm just so thankful to see these two young men confess the Lord and believe his baptism Sunday. I don't want it to end there. You don't either, do you? You don't want it to end there. We want them to grow. I remember when Isaac was born. I remember when his mom and dad first brought him to the surface. And we were so thankful, this cute little guy. But I didn't want to see his life end there. That first Sunday, Abby had her in his arms. That, you know what I thought? I want to see him now. I want to see him grown. And I want to see him grow some more and some more and some more. That's what we want spiritually too, don't we? If there's life, there's got to be growth. I want us to grow in grace. And the same preaching that gave life will sustain it. Verse 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. And our land shall yield her increase. You want increase? Here's how God gives it. Through the preaching of the gospel. Just keep preaching the gospel. Just keep sowing. Just keep watering. God will give the increase. You want increase in yourself? Here's how God's going to give it. Through the preaching of the gospel. Just keep coming. Just to be sowed and to be watered. God will give the increase. Verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. And that's the same gospel that set us in Christ, didn't it? How did you first come to believe in Christ, be set in him? It's through preaching the gospel, wasn't it? Well, that same gospel that set us in Christ the narrow way will keep us in Christ the narrow way. The same gospel that first called us to Christ will cause us to follow him, follow his steps, follow his way. And when there's growth in grace and there's following Christ, there's an increase, then there's no doubt there's been salvation and mercy in truth. And that's what I pray the Lord will grant us. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your mercy and your truth. How we thank you for righteousness and peace, that you made all of them come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, how we thank you for your wisdom. How we thank you for your pity, that you would apply such a salvation to the hearts of sinful men and women such as we are. And Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. Bless your word to give life to the hearts of your people. Bless your word to give us a growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your word preached to cause us to grow more and more and more dependent upon Christ our Savior every day. Father, it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you men, remember to set up those tables after the service for us. I think we need two of them out there and enough for 30 people in here.